before we look into the scripture, let's ask God's blessing on our study. Father, again this morning, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity that we have to own our own copies of it and to study it on our own and in the various ways that we can use the word of God. We thank you also, Father, for the fact that we live in this nation in which we are free to gather and worship you freely and without concern. We thank you for all of the things that have made it possible for us to be here today. And so we pray now that as we worship you by means of looking into your word, that you will help us, as has already been mentioned in prayer, to put aside the things that might distract us and to be able to focus our attention on what you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit as you guide us in our study today. We pray most of all that our heart attitude will be such that you will be pleased and honored as we worship you in this way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the major aspects of life, one with which every one of us has to deal at some time, and sometimes on a long-term basis, is the problem of pain and suffering. I spent earlier this morning some time with a person whose family is going through a protracted time of suffering and testing and trial. It has lasted several years. And all of us face those kinds of things now and then, perhaps for a few hours, perhaps for a few days, sometimes, as in the case of this particular family, for a long period of time. But one way or the other, all of us have to deal with the matter of pain and suffering. Sometimes that pain is emotional, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's financial, sometimes it's all of the above. But in whatever the circumstances, it's always difficult to deal with. For the Christian, there's the added aspect of whether the Lord is trying to tell us something through that suffering. The first four verses of the book of James deal with being able to not only put up with the testing, not only get through it, but to actually rejoice in the midst of it. And we talked about those verses last week. If you look at the outline that's provided in the bulletin, you'll see the outline, the portion of the outline, the topics that we covered last week in our study of the first four verses. Obviously, for those of you who were not here last week, you probably have figured out by now that we have moved from the Old Testament to the New Testament in our study. We are just beginning our study of the book of James, and we'll plan to be looking at that in the weeks ahead. But now, as James comes to verse 5, he points out a major problem that we sometimes have with rejoicing in the midst of suffering, and that is that rejoicing in the midst of suffering is not intrinsic to our human nature. It's not something that we do just naturally. In fact, being able to simply tolerate the suffering is something that we don't do naturally. And therefore, we need wisdom to face the suffering with an attitude of joy. And if we're going to do that, it has to come from outside ourselves. But the wonderful fact is that God has provided a tremendous asset with which is available to us in that testing. And so today we're going to be talking about the asset that God has provided for any time of testing. Now, let me remind you that we talked about last week that there are five different kinds of suffering that are mentioned in the Bible. Not going to go back over all those this morning. You should have been here last week and you would know those. But five different kinds of suffering that God has allowed us as humans to go through. And some of them come just because we're human. Others of them come as God may have to chasten us, discipline us, to make us aware of sin in our lives. But whatever it is, the testing, the suffering, is something that God can use. See, God works all things together for good to those who love him. Now, James refers to testings and to trials in his description of this kind of suffering, and so he's focusing particularly on the kinds of suffering that God brings into our lives, or that God allows to come into our lives for the purpose of strengthening our faith, for the purpose of bringing us to maturity. And he can use any one of those five kinds of suffering to achieve that purpose. And so there's a sense in which we can think of these instructions that we have in the book of James as applicable to any kind of suffering that we're going through, for whatever reason it came upon us. But the specific thing that he has in mind is about these testings that come, that God allows us to go through for the purpose of bringing us to maturity. Now, the need for this asset that God provides for us is clearly brought out in the first part of verse 5. If you'll notice there in verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, the word "if" there is written in such a way in the Greek text that it could be translated, legitimately translated, "since." Since all of you lack wisdom, we could read the verse, "Since all of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." So the implication is that we all need wisdom, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how much of the Word of God we may know. There are going to be those times when we need wisdom from God in decision making, and particularly in the context of suffering. And if you've ever been through a time of testing from God, you know how true that is. We need wisdom, first of all, to know whether this is a trial from the Lord or one of the other kinds of suffering that we talked about last week, to know whether this is something that God has brought in order to get our attention. And if we determine that it is a trial, then we need wisdom to know how to handle that. If you don't fully understand the nature or the purpose of the trial, if you don't understand what this trial might accomplish, those kinds of things, you need wisdom. It will help you get through the trial with rejoicing if God gives you the wisdom to understand all that he can accomplish through that. You need wisdom to take the scattered information about the painful things that are going on around you and apply to them the truth that God's purpose in those testings, in those difficulties, is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's only when we have that wisdom that those trials can be handled, that we can persevere in the trials, that in fact we can have joy in the midst of the trial, as James tells us we can do. But verse 5 also tells us something about the nature of this asset, this wisdom that God offers to give us. It says there, let me back up a minute and say that the context of all this is that this wisdom is not natural to us. It's not something that we naturally have. And since it's so important to have this wisdom, the natural question is, where can we get this wisdom? And verse 5 makes it clear that the source of the wisdom is God, and only God. And since that's true, we can learn more about it, because God has revealed himself in the Scripture. And the Old Testament is full of descriptions of God's wisdom. You don't need to turn there. I'll put these verses on the screen, but I think I put the references in the outline, and I would encourage you to look at them on the screen today, but maybe you want to go back and look at them again in your own Bible on paper. But Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain more than fine gold. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew." The wisdom of God in creating the universe and in holding it together. This, by the way, is the reason, one of the reasons that the truth of the creation is so important, because it has to do with the very nature of God himself. This verse in Proverbs chapter 3 tells us. Or think about Proverbs 8, verse 12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. The subject, of course, is wisdom. The wisdom of God that enables people to have positions of leadership, that enables them to recognize and avoid evil. All of that is a part of having the wisdom of God. James I. Packer is an Englishman who wrote a book a number of years ago called Knowing God. And in that book, he defines wisdom as the power to see and the inclination to choose. See, knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. Sometimes we talk about a very wise person. We say that so-and-so is very wise. And what we really mean by that is he's very well educated. Or he's very well read, he or she. But knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing as we very often think they are. Maybe we think it subconsciously, but it's easy to make that mistake. Knowledge is necessary in order to be wise. Knowledge is a necessary part of wisdom, but wisdom is more than just having knowledge. And I think that's important for us to keep in mind in a Bible church, in a church where our teaching is focused around the study of the Word of God. And it's easy for us as Christians, as we get interested in Bible study, to think the more I know of the Bible, the wiser I will be. But you see, wisdom, the way God describes it in these various places in the Bible, is not just having knowledge of the Word of God, but more importantly, acting upon that knowledge. Wisdom comes when the knowledge that God gives us is acted upon, is made a part of our everyday lives. But going back to James, verse 5 tells us something else about the nature of this asset. And by the way, these part of verse 5 that we're going to look at in a moment here, the specific subject is the wisdom of God and its availability to us. But this part of the verse tells us about how God gives that wisdom, and that can apply to anything we might ask him for. It talks about the nature of God in giving us wisdom. But it's applicable to things. It's not limited just to giving God giving us wisdom. Go back to verse 5 again and notice he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now this word translated liberally here occurs only this one place here in the New Testament. It's the only place that this word is used. And so it's hard to be able to compare it with anything else in the Bible because it's only mentioned here, or at least this particular word is used. However, the adjective form of this word, which Paul used often, the adjective form of it means simplicity or sincerity. You know that the word sincere comes from two Latin words which mean without wax. And no doubt you've heard before the origin of that word, that in the Roman world, pottery was very important. They used clay pots and things that were made by the potter, and that was a very important part of their lifestyle and their economy. And sometimes a crack would form in a pot as it was being thrown, as it was being made. And an unscrupulous pottery dealer would fill that crack in the pot with wax and then would paint over it and disguise the crack with wax. And so as that practice became known and as people tried to be cautious about not buying a pot or a vase or a bowl or whatever it might be that would eventually... The wax would dissolve in the heat and the crack would show up, and sometimes the object would just fall apart or at the very least leak. And so vendors would advertise their wares, and they would have on their shelf or on the pot itself the Latin term for without wax, sine cire, without wax. And that's the origin of the word, the English word sincere. And Paul uses the Greek word for sincerity that is this word here that's translated liberally. And if you think about that for a moment, it's true of God and his relationship with us. There's nothing fake about it. There's nothing false about it. It is without wax. It is without filler. There are no cracks hidden away. And so James says here, he gives liberally. There's no hidden motives. He doesn't have an ulterior motive that he's hiding behind his back. There's no hidden fees. Today, that's a big thing that we get thrown by on telephone bills and all kinds of other. I rented a car a couple of weeks ago and haggled over the price, or at least went to some trouble to find the cheapest price I could. And when I found that what was probably the cheapest price as far as I could tell. But when I got the printout, you know, when I got the car and got the receipt and everything, there were about five different fees on there, one of which was a fee for computer use. They charged me for using the computer, I guess, to print up that receipt. And that's the kind of thing that the people with pottery back in those days, we live and die by the computer and the printouts and stuff like that. They lived and died by pottery. Well, the equivalent of the wax in those pots is the hidden fees in our bills today. And James is saying God doesn't deal with us that way. He gives liberally. There are no hidden fees. There are no hidden charges. There's nothing that he's going to take and use against you someday. He gives liberally. He gives generously and without any bounds. This verse also says something about the nature of God in general. The wording in the Greek literally is, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask the giving God. The word order is that. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask the giving God. Can you think of a better description for God than that? The giving God. God is all about giving. Our whole nature of relating to him is that he gave us of himself. He gave us his own son to pay for our sins. Through his grace, he gives reconciliation. He gives salvation. He is the giving God. The scripture tells us many things specifically that God gives us. We just read in Proverbs a few minutes ago that he gives us the universe around us. He gives us sunshine, rain. Colossians tells us that he holds all things together by the word of his power, that the orbits of all of the at all the various levels of the created universe is all kept, all of those atoms and planets and every at any level you want to think about with the orbits, God holds those things in place. He holds them together. If God took his finger off the universe for 1 second, it would disintegrate. And someday there will be the destruction of this present universe and the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. And it'll simply be a matter of God taking his hand off the universe for an instant in time and then recreating the new heavens and the new earth. Of course, the most important part as it touches on us and as it relates to us is the fact that he did give us his son. That's the key to our relationship with him. He gave us his son. And we talked about all that in great detail at the communion table a little while ago. Another aspect of this gift and another aspect of God is, if you'll notice there in verse 5 again, he gives liberally and without reproach. In other words, God is not like a lot of parents or other human givers who may give, but in a sense they reproach us for asking, or they keep reminding us of it after the gift has been made. Have you ever been around a person like that? Parents say, think of all we have sacrificed for you. Anybody with children over 10 years old has probably made that statement. Think of all we've done for you. Has God ever said that to you? And the only sense in which God ever says that is, you should be worshiping me. You should be praising me. But it's not a negative kind of thing. Or sometimes we may give something to someone. We may not say it to them, but we think it to ourselves, how little they seem to appreciate what we've done. But that is giving with reproach. And God does not give that way. Another application would be that he doesn't act sternly and with a reprimand when we come to him asking yet another time. How often have you prayed? I know I have many times thinking, oh, Lord, I know I'm on dangerous ground here to even come and ask you for this. You've rescued me so many times. You've provided for me so many times. And here I am again, Lord. But God gives graciously and without reproach. And he never warns us, well, I'll do it this one more time, but this is the last time I'm going to be able to help you. He gives liberally and he gives without reproach. Now, the logical question, still here in verse 5, but beginning to move on, the logical question is, what do we have to do to have this wisdom? What attitude is necessary for having this asset? And verse 5 answers that also. Actually, it says that there are three basic steps involved in obtaining wisdom. And the first one is to have reverence for and trust in God. Not that we're afraid of him in the sense of him striking us dead or something, but a reverence for him and an awe for all that he is and all that he's done. Psalm 111 verse 10 and Proverbs 9:10 both say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the first step is to understand who God is and to revere him for who he is. And we've already talked about a number of verses here today that tell us who he is and what he's done. And I would encourage you to look at those references, that some of which we've read and some of which we haven't, but to reflect upon the nature of God, the kind of God he is, and the reverence and awe and fear of God that we ought to have in that sense of fear. Not afraid of what he might do, but a fear of not pleasing him, a fear of not using what he's done for us as he would have us use it. So the second step then is requesting wisdom from God, something that's easy to overlook. He's willing to give this wisdom, but he says there in the first line of verse 5, let him ask of God. The verse clearly says that God will give us wisdom, but in verse 6, he moves on to another aspect of this attitude of requesting wisdom from God. If you notice in verse 6, he says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So here's another thing that we have, another qualification, we might say, for receiving this wisdom, and that is that we must ask in faith. And in the next verse, he describes the man who doesn't get his prayer answered. That's an application or an expansion on verse 6. But if you notice in verse 7, he says, for let not that man, the man who doesn't ask in faith, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, asking in faith means believing that God is able to give this to us, believing in his ability and believing what we saw in verse 5 about his willingness to grant our request for wisdom. But let's think about this double-minded man, because that's illuminating also. What is this? Who is this double-minded man? What does that mean? I believe the double-minded man is a person who trusts the Lord to some extent. He trusts him enough to pray, at least. But he then, after having prayed about it, just goes ahead and implements his own plan to meet the need. Have you ever done that? I have to admit I have. It's so easy to do. We say, well, we just need to pray about this. I'm going to go to the Lord and bring this to the Lord and pray about it. And then a little later I think, well, you know, I could do this. And now sometimes that is a part of the wisdom that God gives, and so we shouldn't just discount that if we come up with an idea after we prayed about it. But there's a fine line between recognizing God's wisdom for what it is and figuring out a way that we can solve the problem on our own. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do anything after we pray. We pray for wisdom, and God may give us the wisdom to know what steps of action to take. And we shouldn't just sit around and do nothing and wait for God to implement a full-blown plan right there in writing. But what I'm talking about here, what the double-minded man is a case of not even waiting for God's direction, and just coming up with their own ideas, or maybe coming up with their own idea and then praying about it, and basically asking God to bless their plan. And then when your plan doesn't work, you go back to prayer and ask God again, and just shifting back and forth between my plan and God's plan, the way I can figure out this thing might work, and God's wisdom. And that is the double-minded man, and it brings instability in all areas of life. What we need is to trust God to give us the wisdom that we're asking him to give. And that's why James uses this illustration of the waves of the sea. He's like a double-minded man tossed by the waves. Now, somebody might be thinking at this point, well, now, how does God give that wisdom anyway? I ask him for wisdom. How's he going to give the wisdom? Does he whisper it in our ear? Does he speak to us audibly? How does that come about? Well, the answer is reliance upon the Word of God. And that's the third step in receiving this wisdom. Now, this isn't saying that God will speak to us audibly. That is what theologians call the doctrine of revelation. God inspired the Scripture, and God spoke evidently audibly, or at least mentally through thoughts, all of the writers of the Scripture. And that's called revelation, God giving some truth that he hasn't given before. And God has completed the revelation of the Scripture. He has completed revealing the Scripture to those human writers. And so the way that God reveals truth to us is not by speaking to us audibly, not by giving us a word from God, a word from the Lord. He's finished with that kind of audible kind of transmission of his word. And so the way he speaks to us is through his written word that he has now completed and given to us. We have in one volume what God wants us to know, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so when he gives us this wisdom, it's a means of giving us what theologians call illumination or understanding of the Scriptures which he's already given us. He's revealed them to the original writers. He has enabled them to write it down. Now, as we read the Scripture, God gives to us the gift of illumination, the gift of being able to understand what we're reading and make application of it. And so that's the way we receive the wisdom of God. When we ask for wisdom, God gives it to us, and he gives it to us through his Word. And, of course, this is another reason to study the Word of God. This is the basic reason to study the Word of God. We study the Word of God on our own, individually, and you should be doing that. You should be taking in the Word of God every day. I say for the 250th time in the years that I've been teaching from this pulpit, you need to take in the Word of God every day. Our physical food, the proportion of the physical food that we take in is nowhere nearly correlated with the spiritual food that we take in. If you came to church, took in the Word of God, went out to eat, as many of you are going to do, or go home and have lunch, and then you didn't eat physically again for the rest of the week, you'd be too weak to get back to church next Sunday. And yet so many of us do that. We study the Word of God. We come to church and study it in Sunday school or in the worship service. Or maybe on our own, we study it maybe on Monday. And then for several days, we just don't find the time to do it again. We need to be taking in the Word of God every day, because that's how he reveals his wisdom to us. That's how he communicates with us. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verses 98 and 99, "You, through your commandments, have made me," notice this, "wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Wisdom, understanding. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom." 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 says, Paul writing to Timothy, that from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This wisdom of God that comes to us through the scriptures covers the gamut of every kind of need that we might have. In testing, that's the immediate context of what James is writing about, but it applies to any kind of wisdom that we need for any area of life, and it comes through the Word of God. So again, there are three factors involved in obtaining God's wisdom. First of all, as I said, a realization of who God is and what He is, the kind of God He is. James calls Him the giving God. Second, specifically asking Him for wisdom. And wisdom would cover just about anything you would need to ask for. Asking for wisdom, but sometimes there's a specific need that you want to have met, and go ahead and ask for it. Recognizing who God is, and then specifically asking Him, in this case for wisdom. And then, third, and in a sense most importantly, applying ourselves to the study of the Word of God, where His wisdom is recorded. Now, applying ourselves to the Word of God may sound like a big order. It's kind of an indefinite kind of thing. What I mean by applying ourselves to the Word of God is, first of all, just having a habit of spending some amount of time in the Word of God every day. And I know that some of you may be thinking, maybe not all of you, but to a certain extent we all feel this way, I don't have time to study the Word of God every day. I can't find the time to study the Word of God every day. Do you find time to eat lunch every day? A lot of people don't eat breakfast, but do you eat lunch every day or every couple of days? Do you take a shower every day? I hope you do. We find the time for the things that are important to us, don't we? We make the time. And nothing could be more important. It may only be a few minutes. I know that some of you are incredibly busy. And you may only be able to put together 10 or 15 minutes out of a day's time to study the Word of God. God doesn't hold you responsible for studying the Word of God for an hour if you only have 15 minutes. He doesn't hold you responsible for studying the Word of God for 30 minutes if you can only find 15. But He does hold you responsible for taking in His Word to whatever extent you can. And that might be at your coffee break, that might be at your lunch hour, that might be when you first get up in the morning. It doesn't matter when it is, you need to take in the Word of God every day. That's part of applying yourself to the Word of God, to find God's wisdom. And as you do that, over a period of time, you'll get more and more saturated with His wisdom in general. And just like as we eat food physically, we get more and more layers of fat on our bodies. But the more time you spend in the Word, many times when we study the Word, we may not get any particular gem of wisdom for that particular day. I think this is one reason why people often don't spend time in the Word every day. They study or read the Scripture and think about it for 10 or 15 minutes, but there's nothing really there that applies to their day. And I think, well, this is useless. But I assure you, on my basis of my own personal experience and the experience that I've heard of countless other people, if you will take some time every day just to read the Scripture and think about it, over a period of time you begin to have a sense of the wisdom of God. You begin to, it gets into your system, just like physical food does. And on any particular day, there may not be some pearl of wisdom for that day, but over a period of time you just live in the ambiance and in the atmosphere of God's wisdom, because you're taking it in every day. And that means, by that I mean reading it and thinking about it. You don't have to get out of concordance and study it carefully. It's good if you can, if you have the time. But to read it thoughtfully and prayerfully, ask God to open your eyes to what you're reading every day. A good idea would be, especially in asking for wisdom, as James is talking about here, to go to the wisdom literature section of the Bible, Psalms and Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes. And some of the verses, most of the verses we've looked at today are from that section of the Bible. In fact, a good way to get started on the habit of daily Bible reading is to go to the book of Proverbs and read the chapter for that day. Do you know what I mean by that? Book of Proverbs has 31 chapters. And a good way to develop the habit of reading the Bible every day is, if it's, what is today, July the 27th, tomorrow morning, go to Proverbs chapter 28 and just read that chapter thoughtfully. Each day, you can easily find a place to read in the Scripture. Now, there are other ways to do it, of course. God even blesses sometimes if you just open the Bible and put your finger down on a verse and start reading there. Not the best way to study the Bible, but nothing wrong with that. The issue is, get into the Word of God and let it get into you, and you will understand God's wisdom. But above everything else, remember that God has promised to give you wisdom. Specifically, in the context of our study today, understanding the trial that you're going through, but really, wisdom for all of life. And the Word of God is essential to being able to deal with the issues of life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you again for your Word and for this opportunity to study it. And we pray that you will take the things that have been said this morning and apply them to our hearts and our lives in the ways that you know we need to hear them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.